1 John 5, verses 14. I'll be reading from the New Century Version. Later, Jesus found the man at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well now. Stop sinning so that something worse does not happen to you."
I think all of us as parents, if you had kids and maybe they're grown now, or maybe you have kids that are about this age, but I think this is something that pretty much all of us have done, and that is teach our children to pray. And at bedtime, so often we pray with our children, whether it's in the living room, or a lot of times we'll actually go in the bedroom with them and maybe kneel at the bed and say a prayer. And that's exactly what this mother is doing. And she's there saying, there to have prayer with her daughter, teaching her daughter how to say prayer. And her daughter is saying a prayer. And as kids do, those prayers sometimes can get kind of lengthy because they're very specific and they have a lot of different things and people to pray for specifically. And we don't do that a lot of times. And so as that is the case so often with kids, that's what she's doing. And she has been very specific with her prayer, and that prayer has gotten longer and longer. And the longer that prayer goes, the softer, softer, softer that she gets. So finally, her mom can't even hear her anymore. She can see her mouth moving, but it's not audible. She can't hear her. And she hears the girl at the end of the prayer say, "Amen." And she jumps up into the bed and ready for bed, and she tucks her in. And she says, "Honey, I didn't hear a word that you said." And the little girl said, "Well, Mama, I wasn't talking to you." That's a cute story, but, you know, that teaches us a lesson. And the lesson to be learned from that is, who are we talking to when we pray? We're talking to God directly. And whether it is as an individual, whether it is there with our child maybe in the bedroom, whether it is a couple, or whether it is a group like this, and some of us men, I think all of us men, I know that I do, get a little nervous sometimes in getting up in front of people to speak, to say a prayer, do anything. But when these men come up here to lead a public prayer in an assembly like this one, it is not for to tickle our ears or to see how great a prayer they can lead, but it is we are talking as a group, as a family, to God. And that's something that we need to remember. God always, and I underline that, always answers our prayer. And I know what you're thinking. You know, I've prayed for a lot of things throughout the years, and I never received them because I used to think that way too. But God always answers prayer. Now, it depends on how we approach God, whether or not He does answer our prayer, but He will always answer a Christian's prayer, and we'll look at that in just a minute about how He goes about doing that, but He always answers prayer. Our problem and confusion is the lack of understanding how He answers prayer. We don't understand so often how He goes about answering our prayer. And something else, sometimes our prayers can be hindered due to something that we're doing currently or something that we've done in the past. And we'll look at that this morning. And so what I will look at first of all this morning is how does God answer prayer? Not does He, but He does, but how does He? And we're going to look at five ways that God answers prayer. And then secondly, is there anything that I'm doing now or have done in the past that would hinder the effectiveness of my prayer? Because there are some things that we can do that will hinder our prayers. But first of all, as a preliminary, before we even get started with that, here's two things. And get your Bibles out, get a pad of paper and a pencil out because there's a lot of scriptures today. But here are two things to understand before we even go to God in prayer that we must do or that we must ask ourselves. They're really two questions. First of all, am I praying in accordance with God's will? Look, if you will, at 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence." He says that we have a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, not some things, but if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask of Him. And so we have a confidence that if we ask anything in accordance with His will, not my will, but your will be done. He will answer our prayer. So that's something that we must understand before we go to God in prayer. Am I praying according to God's will and not my will? Number two, am I living my life in accordance to God's will? Flip back two chapters, 1 John 3:22. And he says there, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because, listen to that, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He does answer our prayer. Why? Because we do his will. And so before we go to God in prayer, we need to make sure that we're praying in accordance with his will, first of all, and that our life is in accordance with his will that is found in his word. Now, five ways that God answers prayer. Five different ways. First of all, sometimes when we pray to God, the answer to our prayer is no. And the perfect example of this is, of course, Jesus. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to look at that in just a moment, but just kind of refresh your memory about what's going on here. This is Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus and his disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples that you wait here while I go over there and pray. And so he takes with him Peter, James, and John. And he goes a little bit further, and he tells them to watch and pray. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so it says that Jesus goes a little bit further and he falls down on his face, and it's a very, very intense prayer. And his prayer to the Father is, let this cup pass from me. And that cup being the crucifixion that he's about to go through. Let this pass. If there's any other way, let's do it that way. And it's a very, very intense prayer. And he prays for a long time, and he goes back and forth to wake the disciples up because they keep falling asleep. And he prays this three different times. Now look over at Hebrews chapter 5, and this is a reference back to that prayer there in the garden. And he says, talking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when God was in the flesh as Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he's crying out, he's in distress, praying to God because God can save him from this death. And it says, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so Jesus prayed to God. God heard his prayer, is what it says right here. He heard his prayer, and the answer to his prayer was no. And so sometimes when we pray to God and we think, well, you know what? God didn't answer my prayer because it didn't turn out the way that what I was praying for specifically and the way that I think that it should go. The answer to our prayer is not that it wasn't answered. Sometimes it's answered no. And we don't have to know the reason why. Another way that God answers prayer is sometimes he answers prayer, yes. If you want to turn your Bibles over to 1 Samuel, we read about Hannah there. And we're all very familiar with that story and that account of Hannah. You have Elkanah, a man named Elkanah there that has two wives. And one of them is Hannah and the other one is Peninnah. And I might be mispronouncing that. But she was able to have children and had children. But Hannah was barren, and she could not have children. And if that wasn't bad enough, his other wife, Peninnah, rubbed this in her face. All the time he put it up in her face and rubbed it in that I can have children and you can't. And so it had gotten to the point that she was so distressed about this and so tore up about this that it says that she would not eat and that she would cry all the time. And Elkanah loved her. And so he tried to comfort her. Look what it says, starting with verse 9. It says, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on a seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle to the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and praying to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the afflictions of your maidservant and remember me and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And so her prayer to the Lord is, please give me a child. And not just a child, but I want a little boy. And then we read down in verse 20, and it says, so it came to pass in the process of time, that's a key also, sometimes it takes time, in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And so here Hannah is, and she has a request, and her prayer is, please God, give me a son. And an answer to her prayer was yes. And so she had a son. So sometimes God answers our prayer to the affirmative. Another way that God answers our prayer, sometimes he says, wait, in a sense. If you want to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital. Okay, first thing I want to notice here, and stay with me please, I know there's a lot of verses, but first thing to notice is the month. This is the ninth month in the Jewish calendar. Okay, and what happens is his brother and some of his brethren come to him, and he asked concerning their homeland. They've been taken into captivity, and so he's asking, okay, what does Jerusalem look like? And those that have made it out with their life, what kind of shape are they in? And so the message that they give Nehemiah is that it's not good. Those people that have survived the captivity, they are not doing well at all. And he says there that Jerusalem has been burned, and the walls of Jerusalem has been torn down. And so he's greatly distressed about this. This is, after all, this is his home. And he says in verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for the days that I was fasting and praying. Or I mourned 4 days, and I was fasting and praying before God of heaven. And so he's tore up about this, and he's praying to God. And in verses 5 through verse 10 is his prayer to God. And then in the very last verse there of chapter 1, it says, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to my prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. And the man he's referring to there is Artaxerxes, which is the Persian king. And so he has a desire, we'll look at that in just a minute, to go back and to help restore his homeland of Jerusalem. And so he's heard about this bad news, and it even tells us the month that he heard this news. Now look at chapter 2, at the first 5 verses. And notice in verse 1 how he starts it off. And it came to pass, once again, telling us the month. In the month of, I don't know if that's Nisan or Nisan. I want to say Nisan. But in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was brought before him, and I took out the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Okay. So Nehemiah has a request. He has a prayer, and that prayer is, please let me go back and help restore my nation, my city, Jerusalem. But notice, again, and the point I'm trying to make is, it names the month once again there in chapter 2 and verse 1. And that is the first month in the Jewish calendar. And so he makes this request, and the answer to it is not an immediate yes. Yes, you can go. The answer is not an immediate no, but there is a period of time there. In fact, there's a little bit over 3 months from the time that he hears about the news of Jerusalem and that he prays to God and the time that that prayer is answered, that he is able to go back and restore. Over 3 months. Now you think about how long of a period of time that is. Just going through the storms that we've had 2.5 weeks ago, about your home being possibly destroyed, and say you're waiting on someone to bring material to rebuild your home or something that you need so badly, and yeah, I'll be there. And so you're waiting on them thinking they're going to show up any day now, and it's 3 months. To give you kind of an idea of how long and what he was thinking, what he had to have been thinking. He had prayed about this, but it's 3 months later until the prayer is answered. And so sometimes we just have to have patience. Sometimes when we pray to God for something and it doesn't come to pass right away, it's not that God has not answered our prayer, that he has said no to our prayer necessarily, but maybe in due time. And we have to have patience. Another example of this is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 42. If you want to turn your Bibles there. Jeremiah 42. And here you have an unusual situation. Here are the people that have come to Jeremiah, and this is God's people, Israelites, who have come to Jeremiah, and they want Jeremiah to go to God in prayer. Please pray for us. And that speaks very highly of Jeremiah. It tells us a little bit something about that man and his character. How, please, and it says all of them came, and it starts naming off different ones. All the people came to him. And so look at what kind of man he is for them to pray, for them to ask this request of him. And look at what their request is. Please pray to God for us that God should tell us what to do and how to live. And so the request is, please, Jeremiah, go to God in prayer and ask God, please, what should we do? How should we live? Because we want to serve him. And so that is the request that is made. And what does he do? He prays. We made this point not too long ago. Anytime anybody asks you to say a prayer for them, that is an honor. And we need to do that. We need to say a prayer for them. And so that's what he does. He's praying for the people. And look in verse 7, chapter 42, verse 7. Now at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Okay, there was a waiting period, is my point. I know that 10 days is not a long time, but nevertheless, they came to him, please pray for me. He had said the prayer, but after 10 days, the prayer was answered. Now, that's hard for us because we live in an age of everything is instant. You know, we push a button and it happens, and that's what we're used to. But sometimes when we go to God in prayer, what we need to realize is we need to have patience because it's not in my time, but it's in his time. Another way that God answers prayer is sometimes he answers it in a completely different way. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, and this is a classic example of Paul and the problem that he had. Starting with verse 7. Says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might be depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So in order to keep Paul in receiving these revelations from Jesus Christ, in order to keep him humble and not to be too proud and puffed up for who he was, there was a thorn in the flesh given to him. What that was, what that problem was, we don't know. There's different things that we think. But anyway, it's given to him, and he's pleading with God, please take this away from me. And he didn't do it. But he gave him grace and strength to be able to deal with it, didn't he? And so sometimes God answers our prayer by something completely different. And I can't stress that enough. That has happened in my life so much where I pray for something very intently that is going on in my life, that has maybe wrecked my life, and I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray about that, and I have something in my mind, that's human nature, I have how it should work out, and it works out completely different, but so much better than I'd ever dreamed that it would. Because God knows how to answer prayer. He knows our needs, and we don't. And so sometimes He answers our prayer a little bit different than what we expect. There's a poem concerning this that I found, and it's supposedly written by a Confederate soldier during the Civil War. Whether or not that's the case, I'm not sure. But he wrote in a journal, and this is what he said. He said, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was given, I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I may do greater things, but I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life so that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. I am among all men most richly blessed." So sometimes God gives us things that we don't understand, but He knows our needs. You remember the song back years ago by Garth Brooks, "Thank God for Unanswered Prayers"? And it's not that he's saying that those prayers are not answered, but thank God that they're not answered the way that I think they should be sometimes. In that particular song, he's talking about a girl, his high school love, and how he had prayed that he would have her forever, but thank God I didn't, because if I had, I wouldn't be married to the woman I'm married to right now. And that's how that song goes. So God knows what's best for us. Fifth and last, sometimes God answers our prayer by giving us what we ask for, and so much more. The best example I could think of that is Solomon, there in 1 Kings. You think about what all he had asked for. And God came to him and basically said, whatever you want, you ask for it, and I'll give it to you. And he said, "Give to your servant an understanding heart." Now, if you had a choice of anything that you want, is that what you'd ask for? "Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people." And God's reply was, "Because you did not ask for long life, riches, I have given you a wise heart. Also, I have given you what you have not asked for, and that's riches and honor." And so Solomon, because of his heart, got what he asked for and got so much more than what he had asked for. Shifting gears, there are some things that can actually hinder our prayer. One of them is my attitude. My attitude can hinder my prayer. Turn into the book of James. A selfish attitude can hinder my prayer. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, there he says, "You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures." And so what he's saying is we should not go to God in a selfish attitude. Anytime that we go to God in prayer, we need to ask ourselves, why am I praying for this? Why am I approaching God about this? And make sure that it's not for a selfish attitude. Another attitude that can hinder our prayers is an attitude of doubt. In James chapter 1, there he says, "If anyone," starting with verse 5, "if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways." And so he's saying that you ask and it will be given, but ask without doubting. And so if I have a doubting attitude, my prayer is going to be hindered. Something else that can hinder my prayer is my relationship. And this is one that is very unusual. But my relationship with different ones can actually hinder my prayers to the Lord. This is one for us guys. My relationship with my wife can actually hinder my prayers. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 there. You know, in an age where marriage is not looked at as being very important, how does God look at marriage? And how important is it to Him? We see here in 1 Peter 3, 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so give honor to her. Treat her right. Treat her well, that your prayers may not be hindered. How do I do that? We can look in Ephesians 5, 23 through 33 and see a whole number of things about how that relationship should be between a husband and wife. And so my relationship with my spouse actually affects my prayer life. My relationship with my brethren also affects my prayer life. Mark 11, verse 25. Jesus is speaking here concerning prayer. And he says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses." It's inconceivable to me. I don't understand how brethren can have problems with one another. And instead of working those problems out, they will come in. And I've seen it, and I know Charles, preaching for years, has seen it over the years, can come in, and one of them maybe sit over here, and the other one sit over here, and both of them are justified in their own mind of how they're right. And so they can go week after month after year of coming in here and not talk to one another, not shake hands with one another, not have anything to do with one another, but yet they come into the assembly to worship God, and the Bible says that your worship is useless. That's a whole other topic altogether, but God's not going to accept your worship if you have a problem with your brother. But not only that, He's not going to hear your prayer. And so what we have to do is we have to forgive. Matthew 18 talks about how we're supposed to go to that brother or sister in Christ and work out that problem. And we've got to be willing to do that. And if we don't, my prayer's not going to be listened, not going to be heard. And so I've got to be willing to do that. God does answer prayers. But, for one, I've got to make sure that I'm asking in accordance with His will. Not my will, not my desires, but in accordance with His will. And I also need to take a look at my life and make sure that I'm living in accordance with His will. And then and only then will God answer my prayers, but He will. He will answer my prayers. Not might, but He will answer my prayers. Now, the answer might not be something that I want to hear. The answer might be yes, it might be no, it might be wait, it might be something completely different than what I had expected, but He will answer my prayer, and He does know what's best for me. So prayer is so important. It's that connection. It's that lifeline to God. We need to grow in that area as individuals and as a congregation. We're about to sing a song of invitation. And as we sing this song, what I'm asking everyone to do is just take a look at your life. All of us. Just take a look at your life. Examine yourself, as Paul says. And if there is any unforgiven sin that is in your life, any sin that has not been forgiven because you have not yet been baptized for the remission of sins, or because you are a child of God but you have sin in your life that you have not repented of, please make that right. This is an opportunity that you have to do that, to make that right. And James talks about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Talks about the power of prayer. If you have a need, you have sin in your life, as a brother or sister in Christ, by coming forward and confessing that sin and us praying for you, look at the power that that has. If you have a need, please come forward.